Thanks so much, Elizabeth and Claire, for leading us in worship this morning. Is everyone comfortable? Everyone's out of the sun? Who wants to be out of the sun? Okay, good. Well, hey, when was the last time you had a real adventure? Something exciting happened in your life? You know, we spend a lot of our life trying to get comfortable, trying to get in the comfort zone. We look for a job that pays well, that's stable, that's predictable. We look for a home that feels like a castle, like a private castle. We buy comfortable furniture, and I mean, our bed is too old, but we buy new beds, or we buy beds that are comfortable. We find comfortable clothes that help us to relax. We kind of, by instinct, gravitate toward comfort. But there is something in all of us that actually craves excitement and craves adventure in life and doing something new. In J.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, Gandalf comes to Bilbo and offers him an adventure. You know that story? And he says to Bilbo, I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure that I am arranging. And it's very difficult to find anyone to do this. Well, Bilbo sort of scratches his head and he says, can you promise I'll come back from this adventure? And Gandalf says, no, I can't. And if you do come back, you will not be the same. And Bilbo does agree to it eventually. But adventures are like that. Adventures take courage. Adventures change us like nothing else can. So when was your last adventure? Before I got married, I went on a couple over the ocean trips, one to Africa and then one to Europe with some friends of mine and some missionaries. And me and my buddies got lost more than once. We ate really bad food because we did not budget for food. And we learned a lot along the way. And it changed me. It changed my perspective on the world, I think, in really, really good ways. And that's what adventures do. You know, it may be easy for you to think of your life as, you know, I'm at the point in my life where I'm all done adventuring. Nothing more exciting, nothing more new. That's all behind me. Or you're at the point in your life where you're early in your life where you're like, you know, I'm not a real courageous person. I just want a stable, predictable life. Well, I want to encourage you that the days of taking risks are not over. In fact, I just heard, I think last week, do you know the headlining artist coming to U.S. Bank Stadium in October? He's a guy from a pretty well-known band called the Beatles. His name is Paul McCartney, and he's 83 years old. He's taken over U.S. Bank Stadium. Paul McCartney still out taking risks, still out doing things. How much more do followers of Jesus get the green light to go and have an adventure and to show courage in your life? So this sermon is meant to sort of either light the flame of faith in God to go on an adventure or to relight and kindle that very flame, to begin your journey of faith and obedience to the greatest adventure, the greatest risk taker of all, God himself. You know, God is thought of as a lot of things that he's not. He's thought of as sort of the man upstairs. He's thought of as sort of like the cosmic referee. Anytime someone goofs up, he's blowing his whistle. He's thought of as kind of the one who shuts down the fun and all kinds of things like that. But he's none of those things at all, not at all. God is a person who created us in his image, created persons like you and me to join him in his great adventure that is the life now and the life to come offered through salvation and through grace in him. Well, how do we know that? Well, we're going to take a look at a story in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's a story of Abraham and Sarah, and you can see for it yourself what I'm talking about. When he comes to us, we're not left the same. Well, let's look at the story a little bit. There's a couple of characters in the story, Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham lived a long time ago in the land of Mesopotamia, which is now modern-day Iraq. Abraham was a moon worshiper, and so his community treated non-deity like deity. And so they worshipped created things rather than the creator. Does this sound familiar at all? This is what we all do constantly. This is the propensity of every human heart, to please and worship the created thing, not the creator, to acquiesce, to bow, to other things other than God, and we all sort of start out as moon worshipers in a lot of ways. We worship things like people's approval. You know, we do everything we can. Excuse me. This is going to happen. I knew it would. But if you see papers flying on the ground, don't worry about it. But we're all essentially like Abraham. We're all moon worshipers. We worship created things. We worship people's approval. And some of us, like, our number one goal in a conversation is to have that person end the conversation and think, wow, he was awesome. She is amazing. We want people's approval. We want people to think our kids are amazing. And we worship our kids' successes. And we get so down and out when they fail, when they struggle. And we worship comfort. We seek to make life predictable and stable, and we want to control things. That is worshiping created things, not the Creator. That is settling for a life not of adventure and faith, but a life of subservience to created things. And that's a life of confinement and fear. That's not what God calls us to, and that's not what God called Abraham to do. So the Lord comes to Abraham and says, stop worshiping the moon. I made the moon. Go on an adventure with me. And he calls him out of his homeland to go to the place that God would show him later on. In other words, Abraham was called to go, but he didn't know where he was going to go to. There was no come. It's like, where am I coming to? I know I'm supposed to go, but where am I going to end up? God didn't tell him right away. And so chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, not knowing what this inheritance was, and not knowing where this land would be. On many occasions, and we still at times do this, but on many occasions I used to tell our boys, maybe it's a Friday morning or it's a day I have off, and I say, hey, we're heading out for the day. And they would ask me, where are we going? What are we doing? And I would say, I don't really know. I'm not totally sure yet. We'll figure it out as we get there. And they had to trust that we were going to end up somewhere that they would enjoy. And I had to trust that God would lead us through some of those family days. And you know, if you're a parent, you're like, we're going to go do something, not quite sure yet what. In other words, we're going to go. We don't know exactly where, but the point is not the where. It's that we are going somewhere. So by faith, Abraham trusted God. God granted him, gave him this faith to go to the place that God would show him later. He proved his faith by his obedience to God. So if Abraham had said, you know, I trust you, Lord, I believe you, all that's great, but his feet didn't move, then he would prove to have not trusted God. Faith moves. Faith is followed by action, faith and obedience working together. Now, let's look at this for a minute, because some of you have maybe sensed and felt God, and believing God has invited you into deeper trust in him. Things come up and you just don't trust him, and you know you don't trust him. And he's calling you into deeper faith to follow him. And you are uncomfortable with it and you hesitate. And you think, well, God, what's the plan though? If I trust you, how do I know you're going to come through for me? Where are we going? Where's the map? What if we get lost? What if you let me down? What if I can't find my way back? We've all had that question. And those questions are super normal, by the way. Don't wait until all those questions are answered before you follow God. You're not going to answer all those questions. We follow God in faith and obedience with our brains and our emotions swirling with doubt at times. Absolutely. But we prove our faith by obeying, by following. And we can still obey and trust God with those questions swirling all over in your mind, with your emotions all over the place. Why is that? Because faith is not a fully formed muscle. Faith is a developing muscle that gets stronger through use. We use faith, and it does strengthen. For you folks who work out, and to be honest, I'm not one of them, but some of you are. And I understand enough about lifting weights to know that, you know, when you work out, the way you get stronger is you got to tear your muscles. That's what working out is. That's what lifting weights is. muscle fibers are torn, and then they're healed. And as they heal, they sort of fuse back together. And that is actually how you get stronger. And so it's a sort of focused trauma, in a good kind of trauma, onto a specific part of your body so that your muscles are ripped and torn and then strengthened through rest. That is a lot like faith. That's a lot how faith is built. Our faith is like a muscle. It either gets stronger through use or it weakens. It's called atrophy. It weakens through a lack of use. Now, I'm not wishing any kind of painful trauma on anyone here, not at all. I'm just saying that there's going to be times in your life where God will call you into an experience that just deepens your faith in a way that you didn't see coming. But he's going to do that for you, and he's done that for you probably already, and he'll do that for me. There's going to be dramatic events that may come by your choosing, that may not come by your choosing, where you got to make a decision. Do I believe this or not? Do I trust God or not? Which direction is this relationship going? And these things have so much potential to drive us to God. We moved here to White Bear Lake. We live about a mile west of here. Where's the sun? That way. And we moved here about 6 years ago, and I really believe the Lord brought us here to this area, and he's brought us to every other area we've lived in, but he brought us here, and we had so many questions in our minds as we came here. We just didn't know a lot of things. We knew we wanted to be a part of a community. We knew we wanted to be a part of a new work, a new church, starting up here in the metro and not knowing where, and it was disruptive, and some of you have done this. You've moved, and it's been very, very difficult. It was disruptive. We were disoriented. Like our life sort of got turned upside down and kind of shooken out a little bit. We felt homeless. Why? Because we were homeless. We were homeless. And words like Moses said in Psalm 90 became so true to us. God, you are our dwelling place. You're our home. And through that experience, I do believe God strengthened our faith, our confidence in him. And that is how our faith is strengthened. It's through those moments. Take advantage of those moments as they come up in your life and lean into God. We have a black lab named Harley, and Harley loves to go on walks. He's a little over 2 years old now. And when we first got him, I noticed something about him. We would head out on a walk, and maybe he was 6, 8 months old. We'd head out on a walk, and he was courageous. And bold, and he would, you know, chase squirrels and face things down and dig in the dirt and come up to people. But I noticed that as we got farther away from our home, or if it was dark out, he would get a lot closer to me, and he would even take his leash and put it in his mouth and hold his leash in his mouth and look back at me like, am I still there? Am I still, is my owner still with me? Oddly enough, 2+ years later, he's the exact same way. He's not changed at all. He's still afraid of the dark. And we're going to be too. We're going to be too. Adventures in the dark, journeys from home, you know what they do? They push us to God in ways that nothing else can do. And it's more than okay in those moments to feel afraid, to feel unsure, to feel a lack of confidence. Why? Because those moments prove that your faith is not in yourself. Your faith is in your leader. In dark, scary times that some of you are maybe in right now or will be, I can pretty much guarantee that based on Scripture. Dark, scary, difficult times are meant to push us to our God and to bring us to the end of ourselves, the bottom of the barrel, and say, all I can do is look up. I'm going to look up. Look to the mountains. Who's my helper? God is. Abraham and Sarah, to their credit, these are not perfect people, by the way. If you read their story, not perfect people. But to their credit, they exercised their faith in God by taking the next step forward, by going from a secure place to a place still to be seen, and which with each step, muscles were torn, absolutely, and it hurt. But God never pushes us beyond the brink. And whatever strenuous work it takes to grow our faith, he always gives us the time we need as well to rest up and to have those muscles restored and strengthened. So how did it go for Abraham and Sarah? Pretty well all around through a lot of mishaps and struggle, but they did make it to the promised land, and they arrived there. But when they got there, it was not as they had expected. Chapter 11 of Hebrews verse 9 says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So there they are. They made it. Now it's time to settle in. They made it to the promised land. Find a realtor. Put some nails in the sheetrock wall and hang your pictures. Let's settle in. But that's not what happens to these guys. Instead, Abraham and Sarah, for the next two generations and the next two generations beyond, were nomads. They lived in tents. They leased and rented, and they never owned. And it was not quite what they thought it would maybe have been. But Abraham, it says in verse 10, was totally okay with this because he learned something that Moses learned about God, that God is our dwelling place. Verse 10 of Hebrews says, of Hebrews 11 says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, which is, by the way, where our name comes from, is Hebrews 11 and Revelation 21, Future City Church. He saw what was ahead. Through this journey, he had a vision beyond the immediate vision. And so he and Sarah make it to this new land, and they say, this is it? Isn't there more than this? And God showed him that there was a lot more than this. They would live happily ever after. Heavily or happily? Happily ever after. But not in this city, not in this land, but in the city and the land to come. Fast forward a little bit, and there's going to be a famine in the land. If you know the story in later on in Genesis, there's a famine in the land, and Abraham's heirs get uprooted out of the promised land back to Egypt. And for 400 years, they're in Egypt. And then Moses would rise as a leader, and then they got to go back into the promised land again and do the same journey Abraham did. But this time, it's full of Canaanites and Hittites and otherites and other enemies, and there's hostility, and it's a battle. And even then, they're still looking forward to the city to come. It's still a struggle. And this conflict, of course, continues today. If you look at the news and watch the news, this conflict continues today. There's all kinds of hostility in Israel. There's all kinds of war and rumors of war and struggle. Does God have a plan for his people, the Jewish nation? I think he does, based on a lot of scripture. Yes, he does. And does God have a new heavenly city with foundations for Jews and Gentiles, the new city? Yes, I think he does as well. Abraham had a vision for a city that will endure forever. Not, by the way, skyscrapers and taxi cab drivers, but culture and community, the city of God. So where's your vision at today? Some of you got a lot of vision for your life. Where is it? What is it? What's next for you? Do you have a vision as big as Abraham's vision? Do you have a vision that swallows up whole all of your visions combined? Like a whale swallows a minnow. Does your vision go that big? You probably have some goals for yourself. You're going to get debt, be debt free in 5 years. You're going to have your own home. You're going to do a bump out. You're going to, and maybe literally a bump out. You're going to get pregnant and have a family. I don't know. You're going to get a college degree, or you're going to have enough for retirement so that when you're 62 and a half, you're done working. You probably have goals for yourself, and those are fine. But what if they don't happen? What if your goals don't happen? What then? What's next? Or what if they do happen? What about after that? We've all been to the point where we accomplish a goal and then we're like, what now? That goal wasn't big enough. What then? You're going to need a vision beyond the vision. You're going to need a goal in your life beyond the goal. You're going to need to see things beyond what you can see. You're going to need to have a life beyond the life you have here and now. If we're alive and you are today, we don't have the option to say, I want to keep things the same. Nobody can change. Nobody can keep change from happening. We're all moving forward in one direction or another. Now you might say, I don't really care about all this stuff, this whole future city and God coming and changing things and transforming the new creation. Maybe your life is so good, you're just kind of like, I don't have that ache. I don't really want anything new. Who needs God? Well, I think it's a really good question. It's a fair question. It's an honest question. I think it's a good question to ask if that's you. So I'm not going to tell you, well, you need to be more miserable. Just stop being so happy in life. I don't think that's really what Jesus said. I mean, he did say, blessed are those who mourn, and that's another topic. But I'm not going to tell you to be more miserable. Instead, I'm going to ask you, if life is so good now, Where do you think that goodness comes from? Who gave you that life? And don't you want that life to never stop? If it's so great, how about it could be even better exponentially through faith in God? If it's so great now, why wouldn't you want more of it? And others of you are like, you know, my life is super miserable right now. I'm not happy right now. I don't like my life right now. Well, what if there could be a reversal of fortunes? What if your life could be transformed and changed? If you're happy now, why not be happier? If you're miserable now, why not have things change to your favor? You know, God gives people something called common grace. Common grace is today, I think. It's the sun shining. It's a beautiful lake. It's friendship. It's taste buds so we can enjoy the food that we're about to eat. That's common grace, good friendship and joy. It's a way of saying, I love my life. It's common grace. It's what God gives all people on the planet, more or less. I mean, there's exceptions, and some people have it really hard. But common grace is for all people. These are windows into the generous heart of God. Laughter, you know, a great concert, your favorite team winning the game. I think the soccer team won yesterday, the United. Yay, you know, for whoever cares. Okay, a few people do. These are all common grace, God giving his favor on the world broadly. So when people enjoy anything in life, it's a gift of God that they are enjoying. But these gifts can be mishandled, right, and misused, and they are. The moon can be worshipped, even though the moon's a beautiful thing. But nonetheless, pleasure is a created experience gifted to the human race. So when we think about God, it may be helpful to start with the thing that you love the most in your life and then draw a line from that thing to God, the one who gave it to you, the one who gifted that thing to you. Psalm 16 says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So whatever good we have is not now is from God and will increase exponentially in his presence as we're brought into this life of faith through faith in his son, Jesus. Well, Abraham and Sarah really got a taste of it, yet their journey ended not having received all the things they had been promised. They didn't get everything they'd been promised yet. They knew they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So verse 14 says, for people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Now see the words, the key words here, seeking and desiring. This is a intentional pursuit that Abraham and Sarah had. They're seeking something beyond what they can even see. To seek is to go after something with resolve. It's not to be halfway in your effort, but to go all the way with it. It's to go on a hunt for something, to seek something. I know you know what I'm talking about because a lot of you have cell phones. And you know, if you lose your cell phone for 5 minutes, life stops. You know, your cell phone fell through the cracks of your car seat, and your cell phone's fine, but you're not. Or it ended up under the bed, or it ended up in some random place on top of the fridge in the garage, and you're like, where is it? What do? You go on the hunt. You seek it. You go after it, and you got to find it, and your whole life stops until you get it. That's what it means to seek something that you value. I think a lot of us just need to do something pretty simple and profound. Ask ourselves the question, what do we seek? What are we after in life? Who and what are we pursuing in life? And then we got to turn around and face that thing and go after it and seek it and pursue it. You know, the eyes I've noticed for my whole life have been in the front of my head. They're right here. And I got to be looking at, I got to get my whole body into something to know what I'm doing. I can't walk backwards and seek something back there. I got to turn around and look at what I'm seeking. It's not simple for human beings to know what they're after. It's not easy. But if God is drawing you to himself, you've found the thing to seek, the one to seek. Not a place, not an experience, but a person, God himself. Abraham and Sarah sought and pursued God, like we pursue our cell phones or whatever else that we treasure and value. We got to forget what lies behind. Some of us are stuck in the past. Some of us have had failures and disappointments. We've made decisions at critical junctions, and excuse me, we can't get over it. We cannot get over it. We're still living back there. And I think Paul and God through his word calls each one of us to forget what lies behind, process it, deal with it, work through it. I'm not saying deny it, but at some point you got to make a decision. What are you going after in life? What are you seeking in your life? Look forward to what lies ahead. What is that? The new world to come, the new creation. This is temporary, God says. The life to come is forever. Revelation talks about it, where John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Cool. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Wow. Neither shall there be mourning, wow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. The things we seek on earth can only in a small way preview that coming day. That's what we want. That's what medicine is about. That's what health is about. That's what comfort is about. We want the heavenly city. We want that experience. How will we get it? There's only one way to get it, through faith in the one who gave it to us, through the Lord Jesus. How do we get there? Well, the question is really not a matter of how, but who. Who gets us there? We don't get ourselves there. We're brought into this fullness of joy and citizenship in this new world. Through what? Through the who? Through Jesus Christ himself. God the Father told Jesus to go. Remember that? Go from this heavenly home and comforts of heaven. Go down to planet Earth and suffer under a death warrant right away and have no place to be born and live under a sort of constant agony and sorrow and trouble and strife. Go down to this planet Earth and live and die and rise again for people who didn't even want you to come to begin with. And Jesus did it. And he set all of his benefits aside so that we could be brought into his home and experience his benefits simply through faith in him. Jesus answered the call to go so that we could answer the call to come. He received a lot of hostility, and people didn't want their system messed with. They were comfortable, and they were lost. And if you are comfortable today, that may mean you're lost, maybe not. But if you're really uncomfortable today and you feel like God is just having me do things that, man, they're difficult to do, you're actually in a really, really good spot. You're in a great spot. Hang in there. Keep going. We don't seek comfort. We seek the peace of having a right relationship with God. Peace with God and the peace of God often comes with that. So what do you do now? You leave. You go. You leave your independence. You tell yourself, I'm a lousy leader. Every baby born thinks he or she has the answers to life. Eventually, we got to get to the point where we got to say to ourselves, we don't. I'm a lousy leader. I need a leader. I need a Lord. You begin to follow Jesus today. What does that look like? I think it means pretty simply you begin to have a relationship with God. People in your life who you're close to, I can pretty much guarantee one thing's happening. You're talking to them. You're relating to them. They're getting to know you. You're getting to know them. It's no different than God. Talk to God. Speak to God. Spend time with God. Cultivate that relationship. Get in his word. Have him speak to you through his holy word, a gift given beyond any other gifts that we have on this planet, the word of God. Get in his word. Get in fellowship with God's people, and you will see your life change. Get yourself into a church community. Future City Church, I think, is a great opportunity for all of us to get to know God better. We can't live your life for you. We can't run your race. But we're there with you, with our pom-poms. I'm not a cheerleader, but I'm cheering you on. I'm giving you water. I'm giving you food. I'm helping you. I'm encouraging you. We can help each other to run this race. That's what we got to do. Lean into God. Lean into his word. Lean into his community. You know, to wrap up here, you don't need big faith to follow Jesus. Not at all. You need just a little faith to get your right foot forward and then your left foot. to turn the heat up, to get the degrees a little bit hotter. You just need a little bit of faith in the big God. Why is that? Because it's not a matter of your faith. It's a matter of the object of your faith. What do you put your faith in? Imagine, as a closing analogy here, or illustration, imagine you need to cross a raging river, and it's tumultuous, and you're a great swimmer, but there's nobody swimming across that river. And you know you have to get to the other side for your survival. And there's two bridges. And one bridge is strong and stable and predictable. And millions of people have crossed over this bridge and made it to the other side. But you don't trust it. You don't like the look of it. You just don't trust it. You have no faith in that bridge. However, there's another bridge, and it's a rope bridge. Just think Indiana Jones, right? The rope bridge. And it's old, and it's dwindling, and it's falling apart. And the rope is coming apart at the seams, and the floorboards are gone. But there's something about that old rope bridge that you're just like, you know, I like rope bridges. You have an affinity to rope bridges. And so you say, yeah, I think I'll take that bridge, the one that no one has made it across. So here you have two bridges. Now, the point, does your faith make more one or the other bridge more or less reliable? No. Your faith has no bearing on the reliability of that bridge. And you're much better off having tiny faith in that strong bridge than having a ton of faith in the bridge that has never carried anyone across. So where is your faith? What bridge are you on? I ask myself this question all the time now. What bridge am I on? Where is my faith? Do you put your big faith in small, fragile things like money, like your home, like your kids, like your relationships, like your health? Do you put big faith in little fragile things like that? Or do you put what little faith you have in a big old God who's going to get you to the other side? Not because of your great faith, but because of his great power. Ask yourself that question. What bridge am I on right now? Stay on the right bridge, regardless of your faith. Why does that matter? Because if you today are like just waiting for lightning to strike and lightning in a bottle, and now I have perfect faith, now I'm going to be this awesome Christ follower, it's not going to happen. That type of mentality doesn't work. We're not zapped with it. Faith is a gift from God. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm saying this, that you don't need big faith to make the next step. You need a little bit of faith. Don't wait for it to be perfect. Trust the perfect God. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again for you. All you got to do is receive him by faith and then make your next step obedience to him. Let's pray, and then we'll wrap up our service. God, thank you that we could spend time today looking at a pretty incredible story, Abraham and Sarah. I mean, wow, I can't relate. I really can't, but there's been moments in my life where I can kind of get a little sense of what they may have gone through. Those are beautiful moments. Those are moments, if we're honest, we run from, we avoid, we're scared to death of those moments where we got to step out on a bridge that we don't trust. But God, remind us of how faithful and good you were to them, even when they screwed up, when they lied, when they deceived people and mistrusted you. God, through it all, you carried them. Why? Because the faith you give is imperishable. It will endure. And so, God, help us to lean into it. Help us to tap into it. I pray for strong faith for the next generation. Part of our name is really meant to kind of give an eye toward the generation still to come. So we care deeply about everyone under this pavilion, age 18 and under, or age 25 and under, God. And, of course, everyone older than that as well, God. But we pray for faith for the next generation, faith for families, faith for singles and individuals. And God, I pray as we spend the rest of our time together this morning that you would just restore and renew and strengthen us and be with us as we continue the fest here together in your name. Amen.